when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And it's recorded for us in two of the other Gospels, Mark and Luke also. And we may look at some of the different details that we can find in each of those perspectives. But Matthew gives us perhaps the most detailed look at the day when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John. And here's something you might find interesting. I'm not really comfortable with the way it's done. But if you go to Israel with different tour groups, you can actually pay for the opportunity to be baptized in the Jordan River as Jesus was. And I think it was something like $15 or something like that. For the low, low price, you can be baptized in the same river as Jesus was baptized. It's almost certain that it's not in the same spot where Jesus was baptized, but it is at least in the same river. And yes, in our group, there were several that paid the $15 to participate in this opportunity. And while I really wouldn't condemn those who wanted to be baptized in the Jordan River, I certainly did not like the commercialism that surrounded the event. There's just a bad taste in your mouth when you go to be baptized and there's gift shops and there's several different patios that extend down into the water and people being baptized, even maybe even perhaps for the wrong reasons. The lack of gospel preaching, drawing people unto Christ. All different religions being baptized in the Jordan River. It just seems to be the merchandising and the commercial industry in Israel just seems to be over the top. Everything is very merchant and tourist friendly, as most things are in Israel related to these Holy Land tours. But you could be baptized there in the Jordan River, and that may be special to you, I guess. I think I would have a hard time separating the spiritual from the sacred, but then again, we're not all the same. But the one thing that is obvious at this massive baptismal service is the fact that motives in baptism are many. The reasons that people get baptized are many. They have a lot of different reasons for wanting to be baptized. Some people are baptized as a rite of passage or as a ritual part of their religion. More of a dedication unto the Lord than a decision for the Lord. And that's the way infant baptism has been explained to me in several different occasions. But some people get baptized because their friend was baptized. I mentioned baptism in a group of 10-year-olds, and now you have 17 10-year-olds that want to be baptized. They may not know the significance or any of the proper motivations for baptism, but because their friend is getting baptized, they want to be baptized also. Some people want to be baptized with their spouse, representing their desire not only to commit themselves to Christ and to one another, but also their marriage relationship to the Lord. And I would submit that some of these motives are probably okay, but as we consider the motives for being baptized, the safest thing for us to do is to look at the person who gave us the example of baptism and the command to baptize others. We don't know all the reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized. We could deduce from this passage and some of the other reasons that Jesus is being baptized, and perhaps even some of the reasons for which Jesus is not baptized. I can give you one example that Jesus is not one of the reasons that Jesus is not baptized very quickly from this passage. It's right here in our opening in front of us. Look at Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 1. The Bible says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Skip down to verse 8. He continues his sermon there, and he says to those that are coming to be baptized from him, he says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." And then skip down to verse 11. John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." And I think one of the obvious things that we need to point out, so we see that John is preaching, and he says the reason that people need to be baptized is to demonstrate a heart of repentance, a heart of change. Now, that's an outstanding reason to be baptized, wouldn't you agree? As a matter of fact, we wouldn't want anyone to be baptized that hasn't expressed a repentant heart. The water does not wash the sin off of you. It doesn't. But it is clearly a way of demonstrating a repentant heart. Through repentance and submission of the commands of God, we are saying we want to be obedient to that which God has commanded. What a good reason to be baptized. But it's clearly not the motive of the Master. Because John is preaching repentance, but Jesus did not need to repent of any sin. Did you know that Jesus was perfect? He lived a life without sin. He never dishonored his parents. He never stole anything. He never lied. He never lusted sexually for someone. He never took the Lord God's name in vain. Jesus never sinned. And if we're going to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, then we have to believe as Hebrews 4:15 says, he was tempted in every way to sin just as we are, yet he remained without sin. And so we can throw that motive away concerning the baptism of the Lord. It's an excellent reason for us to be baptized, and we'll probably consider this a little bit more as we get into these three motives that Jesus was baptized for. But while it's an excellent motive for the believer to be baptized, it was not why Jesus was baptized. And the scripture even hints at this more with John trying to prevent Jesus from being baptized. Matthew's the only one that gives us that little detail, but John knew that Jesus did not need a baptism of repentance. And so it made absolutely no sense that when Jesus came to John and presented himself to be baptized, it made no sense to John that he was to baptize Jesus, who is not need in baptism of repentance. John is saying, this does not make any sense to me. He says, I need to be baptized of you. And there in verse 14, but you're coming to me? John is saying, I don't understand this. You're not in need of repentance. I do need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And so it is me who should be baptized by you, not you being baptized me. A good reason for the believer, but not a correct motive for the Savior. So what motivates Jesus then to be baptized? Why is Jesus baptized in this section of Scripture? I think we see three things, and I think all of these would be good motives for us as well as we seek to follow the example of the Lord. Look with me at our text, Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John allowed him, Jesus. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So why was Jesus baptized? If he didn't need to repent, he had no sin to confess, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Number one, let me give you the first reason. There is a submission that is demonstrated. There is a submission that is demonstrated. After a quick reading of the scripture, the passage that we just read this morning, one thing really jumps off the page to those who are paying attention. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the very essence and the deity and the character of God, even as Colossians tells us that God was pleased to have all the fullness of the deity dwell in Christ. Everything that's true about God is true about Jesus. Here is the Lamb of God that has the power over sin, death, hell, and the grave, submitting himself to the baptism of his cousin John. In this simple act of baptism and submitting to his cousin's preaching, the Savior is demonstrating complete humility. And every time I think of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, my mind goes immediately to Philippians chapter 2. In that chapter, you will remember that Paul is inspired to say that Jesus did not think that it was wrong to be called the equal of God. He knew that claiming equality with God would rob God none of his glory. But the Bible says that he humbled himself and he took on the form of a bondservant and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. He lived in humility and demonstrated that we should do the same thing. In his humanity, he took on humility. And what a tremendous lesson for us. The same thing is true, that when we submit to this ordinance that God has given to the church to celebrate together, in this act we demonstrate humility to the authority that God has placed in the local body of Christ. We admit to the congregation of witnesses that we need Christ in our lives, and we humble ourselves to be held accountable by those witnesses. And so we submit ourselves to the authority of the local church. People, for the most part, in this day and time are afraid of humility. They are afraid of demonstrating vulnerability and weakness. They are apprehensive about declaring that they don't have all the right answers, so on and so forth. However, if Christ demonstrated humility and submission, how much more do I need to? And what we begin to see as we demonstrate humility or submission is that we don't have the answers. That we're not smart enough, that we're not keen enough, that we don't have enough wisdom to propel ourselves with all the right answers to the questions in the universe. And this is why Jesus says we must come to him as little children. And this is also why human philosophy flies in direct opposition so much to the basic tenets of the Christian faith. The first thing you have to do when you come to Christ is admit that your abilities, your wisdom, your knowledge is useless when it comes to fixing you. Many of us don't even know we're broken. I know I'm broken. Do you know you're broken? And the only one who can fix us is Christ. Is Christ and Christ alone. Your baptism is a time when you can bring yourself back down to earth a little bit. When you think you have life all figured out, you've got life, the answers to life, you can say, I admitted on that day, I don't have all the answers, and nothing has changed. I need something, or namely someone, outside of my limitations, outside of my abilities to provide the answers for my spiritual needs. You know, a lot of people criticize believers, criticize Christians, and saying as religion is sometimes some kind of crutch that we need to lean on to. I say hallelujah, thank you that there's a crutch available. Because without that crutch, we all fall. We all fall. And when John sees Jesus coming to be baptized by him, the New King James Version says that John tried to prevent Jesus. The word for prevent here is actually a little bit stronger than that. The word means to forbid, to refuse the request. As a matter of fact, I think that's what the old King James Version says, forbade him. We don't talk like that very much, but that's what it means. John is saying, until I have a satisfactory answer as to why you're coming to me to be baptized, I'm refusing to allow this to happen, Jesus. And in essence, Jesus coming to John is the only answer that John really needs. But Jesus says, as much as I am divine, I am also human. And from the human capacity, the Father has placed something over my life to demonstrate a spiritual authority in my life. Now, for you and I, it is the church, and namely the local body of believers. But the church hasn't been born yet. And John is seen as the last of the Old Testament prophets. So what does Jesus do? He goes down to the Jordan and he submits himself to the local spiritual authority. Jesus submits to the spiritual authority instituted by God. It was God, you remember, who called John the Baptist to be the prophet. God gave John the Baptist the office of prophet. And so Jesus submits himself to the spiritual authority instituted by God, not by man. He didn't submit himself to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to the religious system of the day. He submitted himself in his human capacity to the one given his role by God himself and the one who is preaching the right message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe that with Jesus' baptism comes a validation of John's ministry and John's preaching and John's message. And with the submission that Jesus demonstrated, he validates John's message and says the only way you can submit yourself to that spiritual authority in your life is repentance. Repentance. The second motivation for baptism I'd like to point out from this passage is very close, tied closely to the first, submission demonstrated. The second one is the fact that obedience is desired. Obedience is desired. Look at verse 15 to Jesus' response to John. He says, John, let this go for now. And why? Because it is fitting for us to fulfill all, what's the next word? Righteousness. Jesus said, John, this is the right thing to do. All of us probably know that Jesus always did the right thing. And some might look at this and say, couldn't this confuse Jesus' disciples? Wouldn't this confuse those who would listen to him talk about he and the Father are one? And Jesus says, I'm not worried about the results that might happen. All I'm worried about is what is the right thing to do? What has God called me to do at this point in time? People see us submitting ourselves to a doctrine of baptism that requires humility and submission. And then they look at what we believe about the cross and the gospel and those who are not saved. To those who are not saved, it's foolishness, the Bible says. And in the flesh, I guess it could be embarrassing to admit that maybe I'm not put together as much as I would like to be, and I don't have all the right answers, and I'm trusting in someone that I cannot see and something I didn't witness take place and a hope that has not yet been realized. But what is the right thing to do? Paul said it in Acts chapter 17. He now commands everywhere, all men everywhere, to repent. The right thing to do is repent. For you and me. And we need to do that regardless of who thinks what about us. That's the right thing to do. Now, many would say that baptism is the first step of Christian obedience, and I guess in a lot of ways it is one of the first steps. It's certainly not the first. The first is to respond and to agree with God that says, I'm a sinner and there's no hope apart from the grace of God for me. And we repent of our sin, and we by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, and we submit fully to His commands in obedience. In the baptism of Jesus, we get to see the obedience of the Son to the Father. Now, Jesus was 100%, totally without a doubt, committed to doing the Father's will. We might say that Jesus was baptized because the Father had commanded it to be so. God said it, and that was enough. I'm waiting for the day that that's enough for me. When God says it, that's enough. I don't question God. I don't wonder why. I just be obedient to His will. I submit to His commands. May that be true regarding us, that we walk in obedience and that we always do the right thing. Now, could it be true for our baptism? Let me ask you a question. Are we commanded to be baptized? Uh-oh. I thought that would be a resounding yes. Did God command us to baptize others?
Yes.
Okay. Are we commanded to be baptized?
Yes.
Boys and girls, here comes the hard part now, okay? If we don't do what God told us to do, what is that?
Rebellion.
You got it. Sin. Let me just make it big, plain, and straight right here. If you claim to know Christ and you've never been scripturally baptized, you are walking in disobedience to the command of Christ. And don't expect to walk in known disobedience to God's will and experience the full blessings of God upon your life. One of the opportunities of baptism is to desire obedience to God's will in our lives. And you, Day, why do I need to be baptized? You say, why do I need to be baptized? I mean, after all, you know, God knows how I feel. God knows about my commitment. And other people accept that I'm a Christian. And so if baptism really doesn't save you, there's nothing significant about the water, it doesn't wash off the sin, then why get wet at all? Why go through all of this? Because God said so. Did your mom and dad ever tell you that? Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. I hated that answer. Do you know it's enough? Do you know it's enough for the child to be obedient to the parent? God said so. But sadly, I will say this, not just in relation to baptism, but in relation to other things in our walk with Him as well. Sadly, if God says it for many of us, that's not quite enough. One preacher said it this way, one act of obedience will take you further spiritually than listening to 500 sermons on obedience. I don't need to understand all the reasons why. I don't need to have my expectations met. I don't have to try to figure God out. He said it. That's the way it should be in my life, and I'm going to do it. Jesus wasn't questioning the instructions. Jesus just followed through by submitting to the Father's plan. John, let it go. It's what God wants us to do right now. John says, okay, that's enough. I baptize you. He humbly submitted to the plans of God. And if you and I have any chance at experiencing a great life by biblical definitions, then we must live a life of complete submission to the will of God. Listen, foreign to the New Testament is a Christianity that says, I will do things on my own terms. I'll pick and choose where I want to be obedient to God. I'll pick and choose what I want to do. I'll pick and choose how important church attendance is in my life. I'll pick and choose how important evangelism is in my life. I'll pick and choose how important confession of my sin is in my life. I'll pick and choose how important tithing is in my life. I'm going to do Christianity on my terms. That's not what the New Testament is about. When you come to Christ, you sign the rights of your life over to Him. He picks and chooses. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commands. Not once do we ever see Jesus resisting the will of the Father. Jesus always, always, always demonstrated an attitude of submission and obedience, and we would do well to follow His example. Thirdly, there is a testimony declared. A testimony declared. Look at what happened here at the baptism of Jesus. Verse 16 says that when he had been baptized, he came up from the water. Did he go out of the water? Is it just when he came out of the water? We don't know. But the Holy Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and a voice testified of the identity of the God-man. This is remarkable. Now, if you listen to a lot of preachers, they will say this is the whole reason that Jesus was baptized. It was so that there was some significance attached to the age 30 when a man could serve as a priest in the temple and he would begin a public kind of ministry. However, that changed as the Old Testament went along and kind of washed away. And so I don't think that that's the case. But there are many people that say the reason that the voice from heaven thundered and the reason the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus is to validate the ministry that Jesus was beginning on this earth. Listen to me. The angels validated it the night he was born. God validated it the day before the foundation of the world when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus doesn't need earthly validation or a symbol from heaven to validate his ministry. He is God. So I don't think that's the case. But here's something I do want to talk to you about. And I'll just throw this in for good measure. This is free. It won't cost you anything, okay? There is a heresy. It's not new. As a matter of fact, it probably is one of the earliest heresies to come out of church history. And it's called modalism. Anybody ever heard of modalism? Okay, modalism is a heretical doctrine that is often used, usually by those in the Pentecostal church, to inadequately explain the nature of God. Within the context of Christianity, there are a couple of understandings about the nature of God. Scripture asserts that God is a triune God, three parts. We sang about it last week, I think. Holy, holy, holy. God in three persons. That God is one. And as a matter of fact, those who believe in modalism would also affirm that God is one. It is very difficult to argue from the Scripture that Christians actually have three gods. So both would agree, and they would say, along with 2 Timothy 2:5, that says, God is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So they would both agree. We have one God. Where the Trinitarians and the modalists differ is explaining how God is one. The modalist says that God is one, but that he manifests himself in three different modes. In the Old Testament, it was the mode of the Father. In the New Testament, in redemption, it is the mode of the Son. And now it is the mode of the Holy Spirit. That God has each of these three masks that he's chosen based upon his historical revelation, what mask he will wear at what time. Trinitarianism, and the belief that we hold to in this church, God is one, but he is three distinct persons all at the same time. And this event recorded for us at baptism simply shatters the belief that all three persons of God exist in different modes. No, the Bible says here you have the Son, Jesus is physically being baptized. At the same time, you have the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And at the same time, there is a voice from heaven, and that is the Father saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, let me ask you this, or let me try to prove to you this, why modalism is a dangerous doctrine. Number one, very simply put, it's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says that God exists eternally, always, in all facets of his character and his nature. Okay? So if I don't believe in the God of the Bible, guess what? I can't be saved. That's what that means. Okay? So the second question that modalists would have to answer is, what happened to Jesus? Because that's important. Because the Bible says that Jesus is now making intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25, and Hebrews 9:24 says that Jesus does this in the presence of God the Father. If Jesus changed mask and became the Holy Spirit, who's praying for me? Because the Bible says that Jesus makes intercession for me. In John 14, Jesus said he went to prepare a place for us. At the same time, he would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to us. Well, if that's the case, who's coming back for the church? It's Jesus. The modalists are wrong. It's God in three persons, always and forever. You say, can you explain it? Nope. Don't have to. All I have to do is believe it. You see, these verses begin to be destroyed by the heresy of modalism that say God can only operate in one mode at one time, and he seemingly does not go back and forth in between modes. So you have to believe what the Scripture asserts is the truth, and that is that God doesn't change mass, that he exists in three persons all at the same time, and that is the testimony that's given here at the baptism of Jesus. And to discount that testimony is to lose the significance of this testimony at the baptism of Christ. Now, that was free, I told you. But obviously, that's not the testimony that takes place at your baptism. I mean, we didn't see the Holy Spirit descend on Axel like a dove. And we didn't hear a voice from heaven. So obviously, that's not the testimony of baptism for a believer. What is the testimony of baptism for a believer? Here it is. It's the testimony that says, I belong to Christ. I identify with Christ as a follower of Christ. I have submitted my life to be obedient to his commands, and I believe that God is well pleased with my testimony to follow in his steps. Axel makes a declaration with his baptism today that says, I desire to yield my life to the commands of my King. Amen. Amen. And we would affirm that with him. I believe that God is happy with us using this time to glorify him in this way. In recent days, there is a prayer that's being attributed to Charlie Kirk, and it's this, and this is the quote, my prayer is very simply, God, use me for your will. In essence, that's the testimony of baptism. It's not just an opportunity to get wet. It's not just an opportunity to have something added to a church service. It's to see that we can identify with Christ and to make that public testimony. And that's why it's important to be baptized. And baptism has the ability to give life to the words in that simple prayer. That's what we're seeking. We don't get baptized for our fame and our glory and our prestige and so people can pat us on the back. We do this because he commanded us to do it. And anytime, anything we do that he's commanded us to do, he has the opportunity to be glorified out of that power of the testimony that comes out of that. When I'm obedient to God, he's glorified. The Bible says that Jesus prayed. I love this. Jesus prayed after he was baptized. Luke is the only one that records that detail for us. Did you know that? Matthew, Mark leave that out. Luke records and says that Jesus prayed at his baptism. What did Jesus pray? We don't know. Here's what we do know. What happens very next thing in Jesus' life? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Because you believe that when you make an affirmation, a commitment to follow through and be obedient to God, you believe it. Whether it's this 7-8-year-old little boy or whether it's a 70 or 80-year-old man. Satan does not like it. And he's going to use every opportunity he can to attack that decision in your life. And it might be baptism, it may just be obedience in another area of your life. When you make the decision to be obedient to God, beware, the enemy also knew that you made that decision. And he's coming after you. And so we have recorded in Luke's gospel that Jesus prayed. He communed with the Father. And I believe this, no doubt, I believe he thanked his Father for allowing his testimony to be put on display. And I think there could be this other reason. He knew he was going to the wilderness to be tempted. So here's the close of the message. Here's the invitation. Number one, if you've never been baptized and you say, I'm a follower of Christ, that needs to be reconciled in your life. You're walking, you're living in disobedience. Number two, if you've never been saved, or maybe you were baptized before you demonstrated that heart of repentance, you need to be saved. Why? It's the right thing to do, but it's the only hope you have. It's the only hope you have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't turn over enough leaves. You can't do enough good deeds. When you die, and none of us know that we're going to die when we're going to die. When you die and you stand before God, you can't say, God, hold on, let me write you a check. How much is the ticket into heaven? Now, it's already been bought and paid for. But if you've not received it, it's the blood of Jesus. And if you've not received it by faith and repentance, you'll be separated from Him for eternity. You say, well, don't talk like that. You're scaring people. Okay, it's scary to face God unprepared on the day of judgment. Would you bow your heads with me? It's only by your grace that we have any opportunity to enter into a relationship with you, Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be lifted up in this place, glorified in this place. By obedient hearts that desire to see you glorified. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst this morning here that has never confessed their sin, have never repented of their sin, and committed their life to you, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would prick that heart, that you would draw people close to yourself. And Father, that you would save a soul in our midst this morning. Two souls, three souls, 10 souls. God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would pull people unto yourself. I pray for, Heavenly Father, for those people who realize they were baptized in error, or Lord, that they've never been scripturally baptized and that today they need to submit to obedience. And Lord, that they would be baptized to give testimony that they belong to you. That they want to be faithful to your commands. All across our nation today, Lord, churches are filled with people who are just doing Christianity on their own terms. I pray that today would be a day of repentance in this nation specifically, Lord. Across the globe, yes, but in this nation specifically, that we would come to a place of repentance over doing Christianity in our own terms. That your word would become alive in our hearts today. Father, whatever it is, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you have freedom to work in this place, that you remove distractions, and that your will may be done.